Yeah, whatever. I'm still freezing. All right. Let's put an end to this chaos. We'll call the house to order. My toes are still frozen. I can't feel them, so if I stumble around on the stage, give me a little bit of slack. Also, if I'm slurring my speech or shivering like my jaw, that's just part of the deal, I guess. Baptisms are a blast. We love this stuff. Good to be part of the family when we come together and do that kind of stuff. It's just so much fun to see growth in our family. So we're glad you're here for that. I wanted to make one more announcement. We had Don Rogers here 2 weeks ago from Empowering Lives International. How many were here for that? Okay. Pretty good guy. Yeah, he's outstanding, actually. And he gave you a basic rundown of what ELI is doing in East Africa, specifically in Kenya and Tanzania. And in conversations with him, I just felt like this church could get more involved with what they're doing with somebody who's already got feet on the ground. They've already got stuff established. They've got a mission plan that really fits with who we are. We really, at Cedar Springs, we really believe that God has called us to work both locally and globally to spread the gospel, to help people who are in need, to empower the poor, to break the chains of the oppressed, and all of that happening here is something that we get involved with through our community care ministries, includes Harvest House and some other outreach things that we're doing. Also abroad, though, we are looking to get more engaged on a global level. And so we want to partner with ELI. I've been over there once already, seen the work that they have done there. I'm leaving in a week and a half to go again into Kenya, and we'll be there for about 3 weeks. And going to be working specifically in a training center that they have established in a village called Kipkaren. And at this training center, there are lots of different ministries that are going on to empower the poor. One of them is an agricultural school that they have that they train 30 students every 6 months in agricultural practices for sustainable agriculture. They do some equipping for business practices so that they can launch their own businesses and start lifting themselves out of poverty. They also have an alcoholic rehabilitation center that happens there, which is a big need in this area. They also have an orphanage where they have over 100 kids that have been adopted into big families, families of about 25 kids apiece. And so it's just a wonderful place. One of the most recent ministries that they've launched is a wood shop that's going to be a training center, a technical school for young men and women to come in and learn how to work with wood, how to build furniture, cabinets, that kind of stuff. And they received a big pile of cash from somebody. They built the building and they bought some tools, but they don't have anything else. We went there a year ago and it was in that condition. It was built and there were tools sitting there and nobody had ever turned on a tool, it looked like. It was just nothing happening because they didn't have anybody to run it. They didn't have anybody to, it didn't have really the specifics to get it launched and get to training people to learn how to do woodworking for business. And so I have some background in that, and so I'm going over there and to work with a new head teacher of that technical school that they've gotten, and I'm going to work with him, and we're going to develop curriculum and develop plans and projects and jigs and templates and all that kind of stuff. Teach them how to use Western tools because most of them have only used Eastern or Asian tools that are not really of the same style or type that they have and not really of the same quality. So we're going to be working on all of that while I'm there. Don sent me an email just last night and outlining some specific needs, and I told him we would take an offering for the Kipkaren Training Center, specifically going for that. And so, I just want Jeff. Do you have that graphic? Yeah, let's put that up there. Here's some of the needs that he pointed out to me. They have a he showed pictures of tables and chairs that they had begun, but the tables didn't have any tops on them. They ran out of money and they couldn't finish them. And so to buy the wood for the tops is going to be $200. Tool sets for incoming students. They're going to train 14 students at a time, and they want to equip them with some initial tools to start with. 14 students, they figure it'll cost around $60 a piece, you know, mostly hand tools, hand planers, and screwdrivers, that kind of stuff, just basic tools, chisels, that kind of stuff. Electricity for 1 year is $1,000. Agri is the man who's in charge of the training center, the wood shop specifically, and the goal of this wood shop is to become self-sustaining so that they're going to build things in there while they're training the students to sell, to put right back into the shop, and then that will just keep, they'll just keep rolling that over into the next class that keeps coming. But they need to get started somehow, and that shop has been sitting there nearly a year and a half now without anything happening there because they've never had any startup money. And I told him that we would do our best to provide startup money, and part of that includes Agri's salary for a year. He gets paid a blazing $300 a month, and that will provide what he needs for each month, so for a year, and then startup materials, including some lumber and things like that. They want to get a little bit of stock there. So we're going to take an offering next week, and that offering total, what I'd like to see come from this church is $6,650. We'll take a little bit more, okay? I'd like to take over $6,000 to give to them to be able to say, we are with you. We're standing with you. We want to empower these students that are coming in. We want to launch this school. Yeah? Yeah. Anybody okay with that? Yeah. All right. So I want you. Here's what I want you to do. Is I want you to pray about what God would have you to give. You know? Just do that. Just open yourselves up. God, what would you have me to do? How much would you have me to give? I don't think God asks us to give more than we are prepared to give, but he does challenge us to be able to give more than we think we can give. And so I would just ask God to challenge you. If you're bold enough, if you're brave enough to say, oh God, what would you have me to do? And really open yourself up to the answer. Whenever I've done that, I've usually been, the first response is, are you kidding me? And then the second response is, oh sure. So just open yourself up to the possibility, okay? Well, I want to take over a good sum so they can get going, they can get launched, and they can start training these kids. And what's going to happen, these 14 kids are going to get launched out of that school with skills to be able to start their own business, to be self-sustaining, to be out of poverty on their own, not having to get handouts and all that kind of stuff. And that's the whole goal of empowering rather than enabling. And this is the big difference that we've seen with Empowering Lives International is it's not just about handouts. It's about people becoming self-sustaining, lifting through the education and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They get a clue as to what life is really all about and how to handle their life. So that's what this is going to do. So I would urge you to be a part of that. Pray about what God would have you to do with that. And let's see what he will do. All right? Bless you. It's 11:20, and people are looking at their watch going, man, in my other church, I'd be home by now. And that guy hasn't even started talking. And I heard that he talks a long time. It's all true. You'll be out of here by 12:30, I guarantee it, okay? That was nervous laughter right there. So this is going to be the abbreviated version of what I was going to talk about. We knew today was going to be pretty packed because of the baptism, but that's okay. I'd rather see that kind of stuff happen and jam a little bit more in than to go without that. That is valuable stuff right there, right? All right. We've been in this series for quite some time, nearly about 3 months, about radical discipleship and just different facets of a radical disciple's life. And today I'm going to talk about one that we don't talk about very much. In fact, nobody really talks about this very much because it's not very appealing. Not a whole lot of people really relish the thought of suffering. And if we have any conception of suffering, we usually have a wrong perception of it. And so I want to talk about it just from a biblical standpoint and then talk about some practical ramifications of suffering. when I got saved back when I was 18 years old, Jesus came into my life and radically changed me. I had some false teaching that came at me fairly quickly that said, if you're a Christian, you won't have the troubles that you did before. Big fat liars, all of them. They're all liars when they say that. It's not true. I had pretty much the same issues because I was still me. Yeah? I knew that I was born again and I knew that my sins were forgiven, but I was still me. I knew that I was going to heaven when I died, but I was still dealing with me. And I was still dealing with other people that were all messed up too. And so when we're dealing with the same kind of situation, not a lot changes. And just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm going to avoid issues. I'm not going to avoid some of those issues. Now, some of the self-induced issues I will avoid because my sin has a tendency to make me suffer through stuff that I shouldn't have to deal with. But because of my own sin, I do deal with it. But as we become born again and our lives become transformed, our sin becomes less and less, hopefully, right? And God becomes stronger and stronger in our life, and the Spirit is speaking, and we live more and more in the Spirit, and we become people that don't inflict so much pain on our own lives. Hopefully. That's the theory. However, there's still other things that go on around us that are going to cause pain and suffering in our lives, and that's just the way life is. Jesus talked about going through a lot of different struggles and persecutions and trials and all that kind of stuff. And he talked about it in a way that never said you'll never go through it as a believer. He never said that. What he did say is, when you do go through it, I'll be there with you. Yeah. And that's a big difference. Suffering is not a Christian concept. Suffering is universal. Suffering is worldwide. There's not a place in the earth that you could say, well, that's a suffering-free zone. It's not. There's none of those around. What Christianity does provide, though, is a very unique perspective in how do you deal with suffering. And that's what makes it so powerful, is that it gives us the tools to live in such a way that when we go through suffering, we have a perception, an ability to see through, and an ability to receive power from the one who can get us through. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the great Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Basically, what he just did is promised you, you'll be persecuted. Thank you, Jesus. He said, when you're persecuted, it will happen. Just expect it to come. But he said, when that happens, you can have a different view of what happens in the middle of all that. The vast majority of suffering mentioned in the Bible has to do with what some have called Christian suffering, which is persecuted for your faith. And we see that in various places around the world, even today in the South Sudan, there's great persecution for your faith. In some of the Eastern European countries, there's still persecution for your faith. In Indonesia, persecution for your faith. All of these things are going on. Sometimes we just saw that in Kenya, just in Nairobi, just a few weeks back, right? That's happening today, persecuted for your faith. Now, the Bible talks, the majority of all the talk of persecution and suffering in the Bible talks about that kind of stuff, persecuted for your faith. So for us, we have the wonderful freedoms that we have here, and we're not really persecuted for our faith very much. And I'm not asking for that. And I don't want to go out and get it. I enjoy the liberty that we have in this country. I think for us, with the freedoms that we have, maybe our sufferings and trials have to do with other realms of our life. Maybe we don't suffer through persecution for our faith because we're not pressing the limits of that, what that really looks like. Maybe we're secret believers. Maybe we're clandestine Christians. Maybe we don't let anybody know that we're believers, and so we don't get persecuted because, you know, it's like we're hiding out. Maybe that's the truth. I don't know. And I'm if that's the case, I'm probably one of them as much as anybody else. But every one of us is subjected to trials, and every one of us has all kinds of various ways of being harassed and harangued by life's events and all of that. I just looked up some synonyms of suffering. Here they are: persecution, suffering, trials, hardship, trouble, pains, ordeals, distresses, burdens, difficulties, tribulations. We could probably all identify with at least one of those. There's some examples of suffering all throughout Scripture. There's lots and lots of suffering. And so when people were telling me when I was first saved, you know, you get out of all the suffering because of Jesus, they weren't even reading the Bible. Because great people all through the ages recorded in Scripture and history alone just will tell us that suffering is kind of a part and parcel to living in this life. Joseph, Job, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, all the other Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, the original 12 apostles, Stephen, martyrs throughout all history, martyrs to date, Jesus himself, all suffered persecution. So it's weird for us to think that we're privileged enough that we'll never go through struggles. It's really dumb for us to think that. It's unrealistic. Jesus was called to suffer, which is, who wants to be called to suffer? But that was a calling of him. In Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter came against him and said, "Oh, Lord, not you. You'll never go through that." Jesus rebuked him. He said, "Who do you think you are? Don't you start talking to me like that. That's what I'm called to do. I'm called to suffer." 1 Peter 3:18 said, "For Christ, he suffered for our sins." Why did he suffer for our sins? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he have to go through any of that? He was righteous, and we were unrighteous. But he, the righteous, went to the cross to suffer for our unrighteousness. He took your sin, and he took my sin with him to the cross, and he died for you and for me. And for him not to have suffered would have meant that you and I would still be lost in our sin. He was called to suffer. He was called to die, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Paul, great apostle Paul, he was called to suffer. Acts 9:15, at the time when Paul was knocked off his donkey, he was made blind, he went find a place to find shelter and figure out what in the world is going on. Jesus talked to him and said, "It's me that you're persecuting. You're not persecuting all these other people. You're persecuting me." And Jesus came to a guy named Ananias and he said, "Go to Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Not an option for Paul either. The more personal part of it can be found in Philippians 1:29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Jesus didn't come to eliminate any possibility of suffering for you. He actually called you and came to you so that you can suffer for him. That is not a very good Western theology, is it? That sounds so much the antithesis of what we've been taught. No, Jesus is our get-out-of-pain-free card. It's not the case. We've been called to suffer for him. John 15:8, Jesus himself said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Remember the word that I said to you, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." You're going to go through struggles. You're going to suffer. You will have opposition to your Christian faith. to your Christian beliefs, to your stand that you take in Jesus, you will have persecution. And it's not something we go out and get a sign and pick it on the sidewalk about. It's expected. I want my rights. Stop persecuting me. What? Jesus called you to this. Now, we're not looking for it, and we certainly don't ask, could you just persecute me? I just want to feel a part of the kingdom. I don't want to do that. But if it comes, does it shock us? Should it surprise us? We should say, well, of course I'm getting it, because I'm standing up for Jesus. What else would I expect? The world hates me. Not everybody in the world, but the system of the world stands in opposition to the system of the kingdom of God. Therefore, I should expect people to oppose it. I can't just guess that I guess everything's going to be all hunky-dory because I'm a believer now. Great. It doesn't work like that. Now, that's persecution for your faith. There's all kinds of other suffering and struggles and troubles that we go through. And there's lots of other reasons that we can suffer. And some of the other reasons for suffering are these. That we suffer due to our own sin. We talked about that a little bit. And we will reap what we sow with our sin. And that's a biblical principle. And so when we sin, we generally find out the consequences of our sin are always going to come back to us in a very painful way. Consequences of sin are never light and easy. They're always bad and negative. And so we can't just say, well, I sinned, yeah, but I'm out of that. Well, good for you, but if that comes back to bite you, don't be shocked. We suffer due to the sin of others. Other people's sin affects us. If you go back to the Old Testament and we see this man named Achan was in the camp of the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt and all that, and they do raids and they into these battles, and they raid this one town, and they were told, don't take anything out of that town. And he did. He took some valuable stuff, and he buried it under his tent. And as a result of his sin, his whole family got killed. That didn't seem right. But it's exactly what happened. Your sin affects people around you. My sin affects people around me. And so some of the struggles we go through have to do with other people's sin that affect our lives. It's just what happens. We see it in the news quite often, actually, where some idiot does something really stupid and hurts somebody. Well, their sin is affecting us. But as a result of their sin, you got trouble. That's what happens. We suffer just basically due to the broken world, the fallen world that we live in. The system is broken. The forces of the enemy are in opposition to us, and as a result, this fallen world we live in causes us grief. It's just the way it is. We also suffer, and this is a harder one for us to grasp, but we suffer by the providence of God. Nobody wants to embrace that one. That's a really hard one to say, yeah, God's making me suffer. But look at Job. Satan came to Job, or to God, and said, I want your servant Job, and I want to, sure, he loves you now because he's got all the goodies. He's rich, and he's got a great family, and everything's around him is all good. And what if I were to take stuff away from him? I bet he'll curse you. And God said, okay, go for it, but don't kill him. That was his only restriction. Don't kill him. That seems a little mean. How about Joseph? Joseph's brothers, he had 11 brothers, and they sold him off into slavery. And that, so here's Joseph in a foreign land, sold into slavery without any cause for that. He didn't deserve that at all. But by the providence of God, he was sent into slavery so that eventually, through a huge, weird series of circumstances, he becomes second in charge in all of Egypt and saves his whole family, which is the beginning of the Jewish nation. The providence of God did that. So there's lots of different reasons that we can suffer. 1 Peter 4:19 said, let those who are suffering, or let those who suffer according to God's will, suffer according to God's will? I thought God was here to alleviate all suffering. There are some times that we go through where we suffer according to God's will. And that's a hard one for us because we don't want to believe that God would allow, a good God would allow us to suffer. But sometimes suffering is the very best thing for us. Tough to buy into that one. There's lots of different responses we could have to suffering. When Job was going through his suffering, his wife gave him some really real pearls of wisdom. She said, curse God and die. Well, that's one response. He could have done that. Thank you, honey. Appreciate that. Hopefully, we give our spouses better advice than that most of the time when they're going through stuff. One time I was working outside, just random thought, but I was working outside and I was banging posts into the ground with a big post hole driver thing. And the thing bounced off the post and hit me right in the head. Big old steel metal pipe just boing right there. And I walk in and there's blood streaming down my face and my wife goes, you're just not very careful. I was thinking, I'm going in thinking she's going to like, oh my word, what's going on? Oh, let me take care of you. She just said, man, you're just not very careful. My wife's a sweetie. She really is. She's the most compassionate person I know to everybody beside me. Oh, funny. Anyway. Remember what I said is we suffer about regarding our own sin? I'll suffer about that one later on. So anyway, yeah, shush over there. The hecklers are out. Another response that we can have is we can choose to mumble and grumble and muddle our way through and become cynical and whiny and Debbie Downers at all the parties and all that kind of stuff. We can be that person. Life's situations just keep beating us down and we're just like, oh man, life just sucks, doesn't it? And then we just get to be really those kinds of people that everybody goes, oh, here they come, lock your door, you know, don't talk. Just head down, don't make eye contact. Nobody wants to talk to them. Because life sucks for them and they're making it bad for all of us. You can respond in kind to evildoers. Somebody does you wrong, you do them wrong twice, you know. They're going to turn the other cheek. Great, I want another shot. You know, that's kind of the attitude that we might have toward them. An eye for an eye kind of retaliation. We can look around and see who else we can cast the blame on for what we're going through. It's not my fault. Who is it? Who did it? It's not me, it's you. And we can do that if we want to. We can look around and just say, you know what? I have great willpower. I'm so strong and I can blast through this. I'm going to muscle my way into it. And we can do that. Usually it ends up kind of pointless and fruitless. And the best option is we can take the path of the heroes that have gone before us. And I want to give you six things real quick. I've been preaching for 18 minutes, okay? And I said six things real quick that, never mind. Well, the first thing that you can do, here's a biblical response, is you can align your thinking with the Bible. That's the best thing. Start off aligning your thinking with the Bible. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking that Christ had. He went through it. He did all of that. He suffered terrible stuff that we would never even understand. But the Bible says that we should arm ourselves with the same way that he thought. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Not giving in to, oh man, it's so hard, I think I'll give up, or it's so hard, I think I'll get mad at somebody else, or it's so hard, I think I'll go eat worms, whatever. Quit thinking in those kinds of terms. Think according to what the Bible would have to say about that. How did Jesus make it through? What did he do about the stuff he went through? 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though it were some strange thing that were happening. God, why is this happening? You ever said that? Why are you doing this to me? He says, don't do that. It's not important as to why. It's not important that we figure out what God's about. Are you going to really figure out the God of the universe? Come on. You know, if we compare our little pea-sized brains to the omniscient one, and we're going to figure him out? Why? Does it matter? If he told you, would you get it? Probably not. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's not important really why. It's really more important that we attach ourselves to Christ, that we get his mind in this thing, that we get through it holding on to Jesus, because he is the one who's gone before us. He's the hero of our faith that has made it through more struggles than we will ever experience in our lives. Secondly, endure. 2 Timothy 4:5 says that we should just plain endure suffering. But in Hebrews 10, it says, recall the former days when you were enlightened. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. One of the things that happens to us when we go through troubles is we tend to start thinking, oh, maybe God isn't even in this. Maybe God's left me. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God doesn't even see me anymore. It says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your hope. Don't let your emotions and all the stuff around you dissuade you from the firm conviction that you have in who God is. He is still the same God who saved you. He is the one who created you. He's the one who knew you before you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eye. He is the one who is all about you. He went to the cross to die for you. That he would forget about you at this stage in your life, not going to happen. All right. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't give up your faith. Don't start turning your back and saying, oh, God just doesn't even care about me anymore. No, it's not true. But we are not of those who shrink. I love this verse. We are not of those who shrink back. This is something that a coach would get his team together. They're down by, you know, like they're almost out of the game, and coach gets his, come on, guys, get back in here. Come on, time out. Come on. Get in. Take a knee. All right. We're not those kinds of people who give up in these situations, are we? No. We're going to go after him and get him. Yeah. Okay. Get one for the Gipper. Yeah. And then they go after it, right? This is the kind of word that this is for us. He says, we're not those kinds of people that shrink back. We're not. We are those who have faith and move forward and have our souls preserved. That's who you are. Don't give up. Endure. Come on. Third, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, that's the most ludicrous statement in the world about, hey, you're having trouble? Great, rejoice. I'm so happy. That's not happy. That's not a naturally happy thing, you know. Doesn't normally elicit great responses. But over and over again through Scripture, I just listed a couple, but over and over again it talks about, guys, hey, rejoice. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. You going through suffering? This is an opportunity for you to get closer and closer to God, to have his Spirit enrich your life and empower your life. It's a place where he can work in you. When things are going great, what do we need him for? Good, I'm all good. It's no, don't need any help right now. Thank you very much. But when trouble comes, oh my goodness, we get down on our knees. Oh God, help. Okay, I'll take that opportunity. And he comes right in. In Acts chapter 5, all the apostles were brought in before the religious leaders of the day. And they said, don't you talk about Jesus in this town anymore. Not going to let that happen. And if you do, we're going to beat you. And then they said they took him back to a back room and beat him. And then they brought him back in and said, remember what we told you. You know what they did on their way out? They rejoiced. And you know what the Bible says? It says, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Now that seems a little counterintuitive. Thank you for the beating. I feel so good now. Because now I can identify with Jesus. But that's what they were saying. Thank you. We were counted worthy of Jesus. Number four, admit our need for God in the middle of suffering. James 5:13 says, is any of you suffering? Let him pray. Is that your first response? When you're struggling, when you're going through trials, when you're going through anything, what's your first response? Pray. Go to God. Go before him. Say, Father, I need you now. This is bad stuff. I don't know what I'm going to do. I feel like everything's coming against me. I feel, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. God, help me. It's an opportunity to get closer to the Father. 1 Peter 4:19 again says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator. Oh, God, I don't know why I'm here, and I don't know why I'm going through this stuff, but it is hard. But I am entrusting my soul to you. Father, would you come and refresh my soul? Number five, find strength in the family of God. Too many times we go through troubles and our first response is to isolate. And if you're the opposition, what would you rather face, a mass of people or one weak one? I'd rather face the one weak. It's an enemy's ploy to pull us apart and say, oh, no, I just need to deal with this on my own, and I'll just kind of deal with it on my own. And the enemy goes, great, you're so vulnerable right now, I just take you out. But the Bible talks about us being a family, and when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one is going through some stuff, the others gather around and say, come on, I want to help you with this. Don't let the enemy just screw with your mind enough to say, you know what you really need? You need some you time. Get some you time and just kind of have your little pity party out there by yourself. And it's all better. You'll be all better pretty soon. And when that gets all done, then you head on back to the folks. It doesn't work like that. Too many times in those isolated moments, we are vulnerable and we get ripped off. We get beat up and ripped off and stuff just does not go our way. So, you need the family. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, we all suffer what? Together! You going through struggles? Well, if you disperse your struggle among about 200 other people, your struggle is going to be pretty manageable. If you try to bear the whole load, not going to happen. It's going to overwhelm you. Number six, understand that God is using our struggles to build us into the fullness of Christ. Fullness of Christ. James 1 says, count it all joy. There it is again. Happy about the trouble. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be what? Perfect and complete. The word is also translated mature. that you could be mature. You want to grow up? Don't pull yourself out of trouble. Go through the trouble. God is working in you his character when you're going through trouble. He is making you like him as you struggle. When you have those moments that just seem to deflate you and tear you apart and you just don't know what's going to happen, God is working in you. He's building in you the character of Jesus Christ. It says that, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then the next time you go through troubles, you may not avoid them, you may not get away from them, but you'll be able to handle them better. You'll probably be a little bit more able to stand in the midst of that stuff. Can we have the worship team come up? In the Old Testament, there's just tons and tons of stories about people who just struggled like crazy. They just got beat up and torn down and all kinds of stuff happened. One of the guys was King David. And he got a raw deal, right? He's just a kid. He gets thrust into a situation where he becomes the hero. The king, who's the reigning king, gets all jealous about him and because he's so famous and he's so good and God's with him so powerfully. And the king's all jealous. He tries to kill him and then he chases him around and he's trying to destroy his whole life and makes him go into hiding, makes him do all kinds of stuff. At one point, he acted like he was mentally handicapped and he drooled all over himself and acted like he was like out of it all the time. And, you know, kind of like us when we first wake up in the morning. You know, it looked like that. And he did this to David. And David had every right to say, man, life sucks. Life's not fair. I hate life. I want to read you something that David wrote. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? This is in the middle of when Saul is chasing him around. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'm going through all this stuff. I just want to seek God. I want to seek God. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody in my heart. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Hide not your face from me, O God. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, my father, my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O God, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Man, if there was any a guy, if ever a guy that could said, life's not fair, I give up. That's him right there. But his whole response was, I'm going back to the Father. I need the Father in my life. I need his covering. I need his comfort. I need his protection. I want to run to the Father. We all go through stuff, right? We have sickness and pain and disease. We have relationships that go south on us. We have stuff that we've done to ourselves, stuff that others have done to us. We have all this junk. We have pressures of relationships. We have all of that happening to us. We don't know what to do. Our finances could be a mess, whatever. And we could just say, oh, where's God in all this? Or we could say, God, I need you in all this. And turn our hearts to him. out of all this scripture I just read to you in Psalm 27, verse 13 is my absolute favorite. He says, after going through all this, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of God in the land of the living. Right here and right now, I believe I will see the goodness of God. I'm going to make it through this because, not because I'm tough and cool and I can make it happen, but because God is so good. And God is good. Can we stand? Let's sing this song together.